If you have a Bible, open to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And if you don't have a Bible, grab a Bible. You're going to need it this morning. That's what we're here for. But the title of today's message is The Same Mind. The Same Mind. Now, we watched a Star Trek with Joe here. And now, Spock wasn't in the Star Trek New Generation, but he did something called the Vulcan Mind Meld, right? Joe could probably tell us more about that in detail, what episode it premiered in. But you would read your mind, get in the same mind. Or there was a movie, we call it the dumbest awesome movie ever, or the awesome dumbest movie ever, called Pacific Rim. And it's not that good, but it's a fun action movie. We saw it with the kids love it. But in it, yeah, you have to pilot these big robots. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. there we go. All right. I know what we're watching later. But they have to pilot these big robots to fight these dragon things that come out of the ground. And don't worry, I'm not going to teach a whole message on Pacific Rim. But in it, they have to have two pilots because the load is too much for one brain. So the brains have to be synced together. I think they call it the drift or whatever. Yeah. But they have to drift together. And they have to be compatible. They have to have the same mind to get in it, to be able to pilot this big robot thing, to be able to beat up the dragons coming out of the abyss. So maybe there is more of a message in there, but Let's read the Bible. How about we read the Bible? Is that good? Yeah, all right. Yeah. If you want that, go to Church of the Glades. All right. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can turn to it and know exactly what you say, exactly who you are, that God, you've given us a roadmap like this before, the lamp unto our feet, that you can light our way. And so, God, we pray in our dark world that you will light our way with your word and get us going with your spirit, we pray. Fill us with your spirit this morning, all of us, we pray. We're your children, we're your people, we're your body. We love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, church says, amen. Amen. So let's look at Romans 12, verse 3. And it says this, for Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And we're going to pause there. We see that Paul himself even says that there's grace given to me. Paul, the apostle of apostles, has grace. And he says, guys, all of you among you, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Because when we realize that it's God's grace that has called us, God's grace that has saved us, it should bring a level of humility, right? And that humility is really an honest assessment of self and of others. You know, I tend to be self-deprecating in my humor. That's not really humility. Humility is not even making a joke about himself. Humility is not even bringing attention. Humility is just humility. And I think we try, right? We try when we self-deprecate, but really humility is just an honest assessment of ourselves. And in that, we do kind of need to put ourselves a little bit lower. Because a lot of times we put ourselves up a little bit higher. We say, oh yeah, I know what I'm doing and this and that, and you know, whenever an app doesn't work on the TV or the phone, I go, man, it's hard being smarter than the people who made the app. Well, not really. You know, they made the app. I didn't make it. But in that, as we think a little bit lower of ourselves, an honest assessment, not that we need to be dirt or a doormat in our minds, but the idea that maybe we think of ourselves a little too high. So let grace bring us a little bit lower. And as we think of ourselves a little bit lower, let grace help us to think of others a little bit higher. You know, Proverbs 25, 6 and 7 says this. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king. Talking about a feast. Do not stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be said to you, come up here, than you should be put in the presence of the prince, than you should put in a lower place, right? The idea is like, when it's a feast, when it's an important thing or a meeting at work, you don't go sit in the boss's chair. Oh, I'm going to sit at the head of the table. You know, I had interviews last year and that's the toughest thing. Where do I sit? What are they going to think if I sit here? What are they going to think if I sit there? Is this the boss's chair? Is that not? But trying to find the lower one that they might say, oh, no, you belong up here. You belong in the front. You belong in the high seat versus who are you? What are you doing in my seat? Go sit back there, right? We tend to want to pick the high seat for ourselves. I mean, look at Abraham and Lot. He goes to the higher place, right? And this verse, Proverbs 27:2, says this, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. You know, it's something to say when a stranger notices something about you, kind of go, oh, wow, then I guess it must be somewhat true unless they're buttering you up to sell you something. But when someone else sees it and someone else says it, it's probably pretty accurate. But when you're like, oh, yeah, I'm the greatest, you know, we played pool at the graduation the other day and I hadn't played pool forever. And I was bad when I played pool and I'm still bad now. But if I went, I'm like, yeah, I'm the greatest at pool, you watch. And then I go pick up the stick and I'm scratching. my own words don't mean anything. It's what's evident. Or if I don't say anything and I'm playing and someone goes, oh, wow, you're a good pool player. You know, maybe go, maybe I'm not that good. That was a lucky shot. You know, you're honest about it. But an honest assessment, especially in what we've been looking at, I mean, think about heaven. When we get to heaven and God goes, here's your crown. Here's your reward. An honest assessment goes, Lord, you did it. It was your grace. You saved me. You led me. You told me to do it. I was just doing what you want to do. It's all yours, God. And he goes, no, no, no. I want to bless you. I want to reward you. That's an honest assessment that it's really God doing that work by grace. But also, have you seen those Botox people where they looked one way and they keep going to the Botox doctor? And now you're like, who is this Squidward or whatever from that, what was that show, SpongeBob? Their face is their cheeks, and I don't know that they had an honest assessment of themselves. They looked themselves in the mirror, and these are probably attractive people because they were in Hollywood. But they looked, and they didn't have an honest assessment, and so they began to do something, and they still don't have an honest assessment. And everyone else kind of goes, yeah, you know they don't look good, but they're not looking good. And I think we also have an honest assessment, too, in reading what we've been reading about Israel being cut out, and yet God wants to graft them back in, and us being grafted in, that there's an honest assessment. I'm only in the family of God because God invited me to the family of God. It's an honest assessment. I'm not here because I did something great, I'm wonderful, I'm here because the lack of that. You know, like Paul says, who is sufficient for these things, right? But praise be to God. In fact, the further Paul goes in his walk with the Lord, the more he goes, wretched man that I am, right? Paul, I think that's the thing. As we get on in our lives, we realize, you know, we were talking about the song lyric the other day about Ash kind of wants to change it. It's not necessarily bad, but he says, you love me when I couldn't love myself. And I think the truth is we love ourselves too much. When I was before the Lord and suicidal, I loved myself so much. I was mad that things weren't going my way. And so I wanted to take my life. I didn't really hate myself, right? Maybe in a way. But it's misconstrued. If you love yourself, you're going to do everything you want for yourself. Whether that's eating too much, you love yourself. Or whether that's getting in shape, you love yourself. You want to get, you know, there's this misconstruing thing there. But we need to think soberly about ourselves. Paul says soberly. That's not just don't drink or don't go down to the dispensary. Maybe. But it means a sound mind. Not to have crazy thoughts. Self-control, to have rational emotional responses. But also a moderate estimate of self. Not too highly, but not too lowly either. You're a child of God. God loves you. God made you. He's given you gifts and talents. You're worth something to him. We just had communion. You know, I think we need to curb our enthusiasm for ourselves. David Guzik says, inordinate pride that often arises from those who regard themselves as spiritually gifted, right? That inordinate pride arises when we think, whoa, I'm so gifted. I put on a collar, right? But spiritual giftedness does not equal spiritual maturity. God gives you gifts, but you have to mature in them. You have to mature in grace. And he says that when he does it, he gives us a measure of faith. And that word measure means metron. It's where we get the metric system. But we're staying in English system here. But it means a vessel for determining quantity, a measuring rod, a standard of judgment, a determined extent. That God has given you a measure of faith. And in your life, in your soul, in your body, boop, he's poured out faith. He's put it in your life. And everyone gets a portion. In fact, the disciples go, Jesus, increase our faith. We need more faith to be able to do these things. And Jesus kind of sets them straight a little bit. He says, guys, if I gave you the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, it would be cast over there. It's not the size of the amount of faith that's the problem. I think it's the using of it is where it's at. Because faith is only faith if it's used. You got to exercise your faith, like your muscles. You know, you got muscles, they're built on you, but, you know, if someone gets hurt, someone gets paralyzed, they atrophy. They still have the physical muscle, but it's not capable of doing anything. You still have the physical measure of faith, but you have to exercise it and able to use it more. And I don't know what's up with the message today. Better give me energy drinks again. But mo' money is mo' problems, right? That was the song. But mo' problems mean mo' opportunities. I don't know what's wrong with me. But sincerely, I think sometimes God allows us to have those problems in life. Why? Because the Bible says we go from faith to faith. Problem, Faith gets us through. Okay, another problem. Faith gets us through. But the key here is we can't measure our own measure of faith with the measure that God has given someone else or where they're at. It's unfair to look at yourself in the mirror and go, I'm not Arnold Schwarzenegger, so I'm never going to get up off the couch, right? Like, he was on the couch at one point. But sincerely, we can only measure that faith by being good stewards of it. God, if you feel like you've got a little faith, use that little faith wisely. And as you use that faith, you realize, maybe I've got more faith. And then other people look on and say, how do you walk your life like that? And you go, what are you talking about? I'm just living life with Jesus. Jesus asked me to do this, so I'm doing this. He's going here, it's just life. And other people might see a big measure of faith in your life, and you're like, I'm just living day by day, little by little. That's how it works. Because stewardship of our faith is the real stewardship that God cares about. Because everything else in our life that God cares about flows out of our faith in Him. If we have faith in Jesus that He's going to meet our needs, we're going to tithe the right amount. If we have faith in Jesus that blessed are those who are persecuted because He was persecuted, then we're going to share our faith and not really worry what people are going to say. Do you see how that works? That when that faith is in the right spot, everything else kind of falls into place. He's like, okay. Then you're like, oh, okay, I don't care what I'm giving. I don't care what I'm doing. I don't care where I'm going because I got faith in Jesus. And whatever happens, whatever comes my way, it's going to be okay. And so Paul says, here we go. For I may have to speed up here. I'm already behind. For as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That there are many members, right? There are many of us in this room this morning, right? And we are one little body this morning, even though we go somewhere else and come other places, right? We are one body together. Think about a cell, right? How many billions of cells are in your body? I don't know. You can tell me if you're a doctor. But inside that cell are also many little things functioning. What is the mitochondria? Is the powerhouse of the cell? Is that the right one? Right? But sincerely, they're like little cities, little makeup things that are going on within that cell, then within your body. Those cells are making up your kidney. Those cells are making up your brain, your liver, your lungs. They're each very specialized. You wouldn't want the kidney to function like a lung, and you wouldn't want the lung to function like a kidney. Then you have your arms, your limbs, right? You know, some people can walk on their hands, but it's better to walk on your feet. Some people, like, they lose their arms and they can do a lot with the rest of their body. They adapt, but it's not really meant for that. Because if you try living without one, you might be able to do it, but it's not best. And then you see these people in the Paralympics while you're sitting on the couch, Dorito crumbs all over, and they don't even have arms and legs, and they're like running a marathon. You're like I saw this guy a while ago. He's got like cerebral palsy. And he can barely run, but he does a marathon. It's wild. We talked about it before. And you go, wow, measure of muscle do I have and I don't use it? And how little measure of muscle does he have and how far he uses it, right? But it's not best. But you know, there's some things we can't live without at all. You get rid of your brain? I don't know, all of us walking around with our phones, you know, maybe we can live without our brains a little bit. But you can't live without it. Your heart, your lungs, there are organs that you need to have. And you can't live without them. And so Paul says, we are many members as a body together, but we are individuals as well. Your individuality does not go away in the body. Your individuality is not less important in the body of Jesus. That's kind of how you know it's a cult, when your individuality goes away. Communism, individual, it's only the government that matters. It's only the body that matters, not the individual. And he says, we are individuals together in a body, and that body is whose? Is Jesus's, just like we talked about with Pacific Rim. We're in that body. The big body comes together. I don't know, really, guys, pray for me. But the Power Rangers in the 90s, they're all these superheroes, and they each had their own Zord or whatever it was called. It's totally wrong. But they're all their little animals, and the little animals came together to make this big robot thing. I think that's kind of the picture here, is that we are individuals. We each have our gifts, our talents, our abilities that we'll get into. They come together, and when they come together, they form the Megazord, right, that all the kids wanted, but no one ever had it, right? And that's the thing, guys. It's been said that in the body of Jesus, we need to have unity, not uniformity. If you all have to wear the same clothes, all have to do the same thing, something's off. We should have unity and uniformity as far as like what's right and what's wrong, maybe. What's doctrine, what's not. Of course, who Jesus is. But when it comes to who you are, you be you in Jesus. And that's the thing. Like, I'll say this, I've said it before, but when I first got saved, it was like, wow, I'm a Christian now. I don't know what to do. I don't know what's right. I don't know what's wrong. So I'm just going to get rid of everything. And I was kind of like a blank slate. So I started going to the mall with my friends and I'd shop at the same stores that they did. So I began to look like them a little bit. And there's nothing wrong with that. But as I've grown and walked with the Lord in different seasons, I've realized there's things about me that God has made me to be, that I can be, that's not like them. And that's okay. I don't need to dress at the same store. I don't need to talk in the same way. Again, we're not talking about right and wrong language, but we can do it our way as God leads us in that way. But it's got to be under Jesus. And remember, when that part, when you lose that part of your body, it dies. You cut off a limb. You got a little while and they can magically super glue it back on. And after that time, they can't do it anymore. And Proverbs 18:1 says this, a man who isolates himself, don't we like to do that, guys? Seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. And this is tough as Montanans, right? We're very independent. We're very strong. And it's a double-edged sword because it's a very good thing to be independent and strong. But you're not wiser to stay alone. You're not wiser to not seek help if you need it. And you're not weaker for asking for it. A lot of times that's the thing in the culture is like we feel like it's a weakness to ask someone to help us. Now, again, we don't want to burden someone. We don't want to be needy, right? There's a balance there. But we do need each other. We're made to have each other. Just like your body. My hand needs my heart. My heart needs my hand, right? It has to work together. But we need to mature past being overly needy. But we still do need each other. Not codependent, but wholly dependent on each other in faith. In faith in Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, I brought you help. It's right here. Oh, Lord, help me. No, yeah, I brought you this. You see how that works? Because there are things about you that are good for me. And maybe there's a couple things about me that are good for you that work together. That's not everything about me and that's not everything about you. In fact, that's like a husband and wife. That's everything. But like children, there's varying degrees as you get out from the epicenter there. But we're a family. It's not even a team. It's not a business. We are a family. More than a family, we are a body of Christ. We need each other spiritually and practically. Proverbs 27 tells us that iron sharpens iron, so does the countenance of a man's friend. We need to sharpen each other. Verse 6, let's go on. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. It's in italics, so it's not really there, but it's implied, but it's good. It says, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. You know, these are bullet points that we're kind of look at from now basically to the end of the chapter today. But Paul talks about our gifts. And how are these gifts in us? By grace. You got to remember, the spiritual gifts are a gift. You didn't buy it at the store. You didn't pick it out. God said, here you go. Merry Christmas. Here's that toy you've been looking for. Because it's not our merit. And grace, I like this line, but maybe it's not that good. Grace is the gasoline for our gifts. It's what powers our gifts. Our gifts don't run on a battery. You can't plug them in. You got to get grace in them to get them to work the way they're supposed to work. You may still teach, but it's not going to have the same thing without grace in it. And we all have gifts, guys. I remember a long time ago, a girl at youth group said, I've got no gifts or talents. I'm like, absolutely you do. I don't know what they are, but God does. God has given them to you. And we do have gifts, guys. You have gifts. If you're a believer in Jesus, God has given you spiritual gifts. Maybe you don't know them yet, but they're there. You know, they're under the bed somewhere. You got to dig them out. They're dusty, maybe. But they're also different gifts, and they are differing gifts. Because different people will have different gifts, and those gifts might be used in a similar way. And different people may have the same gift, and that same gift is used in a different way. Teaching on a Sunday or teaching by writing a book. Evangelism in person or evangelism, you know, there's different ways those things work out. They're same but different or different but the same, just like your arteries and veins. They do the same thing. They carry blood. One carries away. The other carries back. And so Paul says, let us use them. Use your gifts. It's a gift. Sometimes you get a gift and it's so nice. You're like, you know, I'm kind of glad I don't have a brand new car because I have old cars and I don't even want them to get scratched. But if I had a brand new car, I wouldn't want to use it anywhere. But if it was a gift, it was meant to be used. Because freely given, right? Freely received, freely given. I hope it's not use it or lose it. But I know there's no vestigial organs in the body of Jesus. There's not an organ in here in his body that's old and outdated and not meant to be used anymore. Maybe you feel old and outdated, but you're not. You're still useful to the body of Jesus. And not useful in the sense of you're just a thing, a tool, but you are important to the health of the body. And you have to use it in proportion to your faith. But know this, whatever portion and proportionate faith you have, it's not going to run out. When it's used in grace, it runs out when it becomes a work. But when we get back to that gas pump of grace, it keeps going. And Jesus says this, this is tough. In Matthew 17, the very end of 20, I think, he says, nothing will be impossible for you. People take this out of context all the time. Like, oh, you know, we know it. I don't need to say it. You know it. But your gifts used in God's grace, especially in the body, nothing's going to be impossible for you. You know, I was thinking about that verse the other night with the Babel, and God had to confuse their language, and basically like nothing was going to be impossible, and they can do whatever they want. That's a little scary. You have to think about, like, what does that really mean, especially with AI and everything coming around? But it's not going to be impossible for you. It's not going to be impossible for you to get through whatever God's got before you with the gifts he's given you, the grace he's given you, his spirit, and with the body. Prophecy means foretelling of the word of God. Doesn't necessarily mean telling the future, but it means putting God's word out there specifically. Ministry, serving practically. Teaching, instruction of doctrine. Exhortation, putting into practice, right? A sheep that's taught, a sheep that's fed, but that doesn't exercise, becomes a fat sheep. And I think many of us are spiritually a little tubby, right? That we've been eating and we've been taught, but we've never been exhorted to apply it to our lives, to use it to our lives. And that's okay. You know, there's seasons when we shrink and grow, right? But we need to live out our faith. And giving liberally. Remember, if God has given you the gift of giving, and remember we talked about sending people, if you're able to send, if you have money or things or provision, right? To send other people, you're called to send them. You know, you're a millionaire. You're called to send someone else to go share the gospel, and you share in that reward just as much as they do. But you have to do it liberally. Why? And that's the grace in it. I can't outgive God. No matter how much I give, God's constantly providing. God's constantly doing it for me. I can't be outgiven. That's the grace. That's the joy in leading. Leading is tough. Lead a family. Lead a classroom. Sometimes it's like herding cats, right? It's tough. It's tough to lead. You know, my old pastor used to say it was like being on the front of a ship and all the waves would hit you, right? Everyone else is enjoying the cruise, but you're the leader on the front of the ship and you're just getting pelted. And everyone's like, it's great. And you're like, yeah, it is great. You know, fantastic. You have to do it diligently because that hardness makes you want to give up. That hardness in life is hard. So we have to be diligent, but grace allows us to be diligent. And this one, I think I want to point out, mercy has to be cheerful. Because how often are we merciful? Ah, fine. I'll be merciful to you. Yeah. There's no cheer in it. It's good that we're merciful, but God's going, you're missing out. It's much better to be merciful and cheerful about it. Because remember, these are gifts. And we can't exercise them without faith. We can't do it without God's Spirit because they are Spirit-given gifts. And so they need to be Spirit-led in how they are given out. Again, it's a gift of mercy. And you know why it's a gift? Because you know and I know that in that situation on our own, there's no way we'd be merciful. Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. That word love in the Greek, this one's agape. It means God's unconditional sacrificial love. There's other words for love that, you know, in English, we just say love for everything. I love tacos and I love my wife, right? Like hopefully two different loves. There's phileo, brotherly love, eros, that kind of eros love, you know what I'm talking about. Storge, familial love, and then agape. And there's also other words out there. But true agape love, God's love, sacrificial love, cannot be hypocritical. And that word means undisguised, insincere, right? Because if it's fake love, it ain't really love. And I think you and I can smell a fake when someone's insincere with us. It's an insincere compliment. Oh, you look great today, babe. We can see a fake smile. You know, when someone smiles and there's not the eye lines there. But we know, I think, sometimes right away when it's real. And I think sometimes when it's real, we doubt it's real because we've never experienced someone loving us like that before. You know, just never gotten a hug. No one's ever really cared what you thought or you felt. And maybe because we're hurt, we doubt it. We push it away. Oh, you know, that estimation of ourselves, remember? But know this, guys, that the mark of a real Christian is love. Jesus said, the outsiders will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. Not, oh, I'm a Christian, I got the bumper sticker, I say it, I've got my Bible, but because we love each other. True agape love. So how do we do that? Well, we have to get rid of evil. We have to actually say, have a horror of it. You know, horror movies are popular, but what's our attitude towards evil? Are we horrified when we see it? Or do we lift it up? You know, Psalm 97, 18, I think I scribbled this morning as my devotion. It says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. You as a believer, experiencing God's agape love and grace, your natural response, I hate evil. I don't necessarily hate the person doing the evil, but I hate what they're doing, and I'm going to do whatever I can do to stop it. I hate it. Hate it, don't want to see it. I'm like Lot says, Lot was vexed. And what about good? It says we need to be joined to it. We need to be glued to it. Again, pray for me, guys. The 90s are coming back. If you guys remember Tool Time, he's like gluing, and his head somehow gets stuck to the table, and they have to cut it off at the hospital. We need to be like that with glue, with God's truth, goodness, whatever. I'm so lost. Glue it to our heads. And I think that's interesting because in the commandments, God says to keep that law, my commandments, write them on the frontlets of your eyes. And you ever see the religious Jews, they have that little box of God's law between their head. They took them too literally. We need to have it. We need to have it so close to us that it's always on our eyes. Tattoo the inside of your eyelids if you're going to tattoo anywhere with God's word. But we can't just observe as the body. We need to be a part of the body. We can't just say it. We need to do it by faith, by grace. So is it good? Glue it to your life. The Bible, fellowship, church, worship, whatever it is, glue it. Is it evil? I'm so sorry. Shoo it. Get rid of it. Kick it out. Get out of here. Not in my home, not in my house, not in my life. If you're the body. Verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. Paul says here, be kindly affectionate to one another. As a former New Yorker, that's hard. We were talking yesterday, New Yorker, you got a flat tire, they will help you. They will be affectionate, but they will not be kind. You're like, you're an idiot. I don't want to do this. You change the tire. All right, get out of here. I don't want to see you again. Right? Other places will be kind. Oh, I'm so sorry you have a flat tire. That's a thing. Let me help you and keep on walking. They were kind, but they weren't affectionate, right? Or whatever. You get it. So what's our attitude towards other believers? Are we kindly affectionate? Joe was, I definitely didn't prefer you. You didn't get my seat on the couch. So but not just preference, the Bible says honorable preference. And it's hard to prefer someone else. When it's the last cookie, it's hard to go, oh yeah, I'd much rather have my brother have the cookie, right? It's hard. But guys, that's where the joy is. That's where God wants you to be. In fact, John 15, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And he says before that your joy may be full. We love each other. We're kindly affectionate to each other. Joy just happens. It's like a natural side effect. You're not joyous. Oh, I'm not happy today. Be kindly affectionate to another. And you're going to see, oh, wow, that was good. That tasted good. Not lagging in diligence, right? It's tough to be diligent. You know, I was watching a guy. He's just finished running for every day, at least 2 miles for 2 years straight. I'm like, that's awesome. You know, on the couch. But he said it was about the decision. He said it was easy if the answer always had to be yes. I'm always going to run. The problem is when it's an option. Because then you begin to go, well, and you make excuses. He says, the day is much easier when there's no choice. I just go do it. So when we're diligent, we need to not lag in diligence. We just need to keep going, keep doing. There's no choice. I'm just going to keep doing it. We can't skip a beat in that. And for this, for hope, the answer to our hope isn't in the rejoicing. It's not like our hope is filled and then we rejoice. That's a good thing. But the rejoicing truly as a Christian is found in the hoping. As we hope, oh man, I can't wait. I mean, when I get to heaven one day, I'm going to go, I don't know what I'm going to do, but it's going to be, oh, you know, I'll be screaming louder than when Vegas scored last night. But it's going to be awesome. But my hope now, oh man, heaven, oh, I can't wait to see Jesus and the doors open and no more taxes, no more whatever. I can't wait to be there. That's where the hope is. That's where the joy is. And there's a lyric in a song that says, I asked the Lord for patience. He threw me into the waiting. Right? God's going to teach you how to be patient by being in a situation that you have to be patient for. It's kind of tough. And a man named Morris says it has to be active endurance, deep and serious trouble. Right? That's if it's not hard, you don't have to endure it. When you got the root canal, oh, you got to endure it. So Christian, how much do you pray for something, someone, or a situation? And it's not always the amount that matters. Sometimes we need to pray a little and God answers right away. Sometimes we really need to press into prayer. We need to pray hard. Oh, does it really mean a lot to you? It's tough. He talks about the distribution, right? That to take care of the needs of the needy. You look in Acts, right? They set up deacons, seven men full of the Holy Spirit, to care for people, to distribute the goods. The church would bring in money, bring in things. The deacons would go, okay, you need this, you need that. Let's help you move. Let's do that. That's a gift. Talks about hospitality. You know, old world hotels, they didn't have a hotel. Everything was like an Airbnb. You went and stayed somewhere, someone's house. In fact, hospitality is a requirement for leadership. A leader in the church has to be hospitable. It doesn't mean that you get to live at his house rent-free. It doesn't mean that he needs to run a hotel. But for the gospel's sake, you need to be willing to host people, whether that's a Bible study, a worship night, someone, you know, a friend in need, whatever it is. And the world doesn't know this kind of love. And this is what we're supposed to use to bring people to Him. As we learn on Sunday and then we go out in the world, our gifts are to be exercised in faith, in grace, to draw people to Jesus. Verse 14 says this, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Reminds me of the words of Jesus. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know, sometimes we bless begrudgingly, right? Too, right? Oh, fine, you can have it. Here you go. I think God says we might as well not bless them. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. God says He loves a cheerful giver in 2 Corinthians 9:7. All right, Lord, fine, here's $5. God's like, I don't need it. I'm asking for it to bless you in doing it. And so if you don't want to bless someone, whatever that is, don't worry about it. But maybe you should consider, why am I such a Scrooge when it comes to loving others? Because your gifts, like we said, are for giving, and they are given to you that they would be given away. Given away. They're not meant to sit on a shelf, right? They're meant to be taken down, used, played with, sent out, given to others. And your gifts, they're not for your glory. God might exalt you. Maybe you'll get a Dove Award. Maybe you'll get recognition, right? That's okay. If the Lord exalts you, great. Rejoice in that. But they're not for your glory. They're for the blessing of others and ultimately the glory of the Father. And so Paul says, when someone is weeping, we need to look at them and say, brother, sister, you're weeping. Let me come alongside you in the body, right? Not cheer up. What are you so sad about? I mean, maybe if they're Eeyore all the time, maybe you need to give them a little kick. But sincerely, hang out with them. We went to a memorial service the other day. It was gracious that we were invited. And I was telling the kids, and they would have been fine anyway, but I was like, remember that we're going to a memorial service, and if they're not laughing and everything, let's not be too excited, right? We want to weep with those who are weeping. We need to come alongside them. And far too often, it's the opposite of that. We don't rejoice when someone gets something good. We weep when they get blessed. Oh, man, they got the raise. Oh, man, how come they got a new car? How come they got whatever? Oh, man. You know, Josiah was rooting for Carolina last night. And I was like, yeah, you know, that was a good goal. That was great. You know, I'm glad the game's back in and you're hanging around a little longer, you know. Trying to rejoice. Well, not that much. But sincerely, are we not like that? And I think we get like that because we forget where the gifts in our life come from, where the grace in our life comes from, that God's got our needs. When we don't go to God with our needs, we're mad that their needs are met. But it's our fault that we didn't go to God and say, God, hey, me too. Verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That's a kicker. That we need to be of the same mind to one another. It's an active thing. We need to actively have the same mind. It doesn't necessarily happen naturally in our flesh. But remember why. How do we do that? The grace and mercy of God. Oh, I can be of the same mind. I can mourn, I can rejoice, I can be with you because I remember what God did for me. Because Jesus did it for me first, I'll gladly do it for you. Of course I can, you know, give you the last cookie because Jesus gave me his body and his blood, right? And our renewed minds, remember, early in Romans, we have to renew our minds. Our renewed minds need to be renewed for each other. We need to erase, and that's why gossip's so bad. It begins to change our minds towards someone else and we haven't even met them and we've got this veil, this picture of who they are and what they are in us. And we need to renew our minds, what? In light of the grace and the gifts that Paul says God has given to each one. And remember, God's given you gifts. God's given you gifts and you gifts and you. You know, it's not quite Oprah, but everyone gets a gift. And that helps us think about each other a little differently. Oh yeah, God does have a use for them. I don't know what it is, but he's got a use for them. So what do? Associate with the humble. You know, it's been said we need to surround ourselves with the people that we want to be like. And as Christians, we should want to be humble. So associate with people who you see to be humble. Associate with people who you seem to be faithful, right? Look for the people where you come in the crowd and you're not the smartest in the room anymore, or you're not the most gifted in the room anymore. Go and find those people and glean from them. But also surround yourself with the people you want to pour into as well. And our struggles with one another, right, are because we don't have the right mind towards each other. We forget who they are. We forget who we are. James 4:1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? But I was wronged. Well, were they wronged at all too? But I was wronged first. Okay. What about Jesus in you? Who wronged Jesus first? But I'm better than them. I'm the boss. I'm the dad. I'm the husband. I'm more spiritual than my husband. He should not. Are you? Because if you really are more spiritual, we're going to lift them up, the Bible says. And again, there's a whole nother deep series of messages on reconciliation of things and the way that works and doesn't work. But the point here, I think, is that a renewed mind perceives itself rightly. And when we rightly see ourselves, it helps us correctly see others. And the only way we do that is in the light of the cross. It's not some weird stare at your navel thing. It's who's Jesus? You know, Matthew 7, Jesus talks about the speck in your brother's eye and the log in your own. Matthew 7 teaches about right judgment. Because honestly, I think we all think we're wise in our own opinion. Oh yeah, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm talking about. You know, and then you get around someone who really doesn't know what they're talking about. And they go, oh no, I know nothing. But it's our own opinion of ourselves. And that's tough. That's why I think a lot of people don't like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Because half of it's like, you're a fool. You know, yeah, that's me. Oh, that's me again. You know, we need to read those. And so as we do, it should humble us. And as we're humbled, we go, oh, yeah, we can easily see, oh, look at how good this person is or how great that thing is that God gave them. Right. We begin to see each other rightly and go, wow. Oh, and we want to begin to what? Help each other. Oh, yeah, of course I'll help you. It's not a competition for a kingdom anymore. Who's the boss? Who's in charge? It's, oh, you're doing that? Let me help you do that. You're doing that? Let me help you do that. Because it doesn't affect the call on your life to help someone else with the call on their life. I think the church has a big problem with that. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And he goes on, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. So all of our thoughts, all of our attitudes, all of our opinions about everything, others, ourselves, what's right, what's wrong, what's true, what's false, who to vote for, what family should be like, what church should be like, what the course of our lives is, need to be shaped by what God's word says. Not what we feel, not what we think, especially not our opinion. You know, it's been said, 10 people go in a room, you'll have 20 opinions, right? There's more than that. A lot of us, the talking heads, right? We repeat opinions and we haven't thought through it. Whether it's a talking head in church, we haven't thought through what the Bible's saying and learned it for ourselves. We need to be shaped by Scripture. And we need also, on the flip side, to be very careful not let Scripture become our excuse for our opinion or our behavior or our lack of doing what we need to do. Oh, well, I'm just doing it, and we make it sound holy, but it's really just an excuse. You know, ministers in the wrong spot, people thought of as incapable. Oh, you're just the unwashed masses, stay in the pews. You can never know the word of God. Shepherding, go to the pastor. What car should I buy? Well, you need to buy this and this color, right? Like, crosses a huge line. We're putting down the wrong one and lifting up the wrong one because our opinions are wrong, because our thoughts are wrong, because we haven't gone back to the word of God and said, God, what does your word say? Our relationships, everything can be sorted out by going back to the word of God, looking at it like a mirror, James says, and getting a right opinion about it all. And that's when we have healthy fellowship, healthy friendships, healthy everything. Verse 17, we'll go on and try and put the gas pedal down a little bit. Repay no one evil for evil. That's a tough one. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And we want to get even. We get shoved, we want to shove back harder. I mean, hockey is like the biggest example of that, I think, that I've seen lately. It's after the play, they're shoving. I'm like, guys, don't fight now. Don't get a penalty, right? Like, oh, you shoved me. Oh, yeah, I can't let you do that to me. And we just go back and forth. And the short and sweet biblical answer is, don't do it. In fact, it means to provide things that are honest. Do you provide things that are honest to others in your life? Do you take the high road? Do you do the right thing? Do you bear grace to them? Not to be seen, but to let it be seen. Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Again, let love be without hypocrisy. We're not doing it for the show. Sometimes we have to do it in secret, not to let the left hand know what the right is doing, but we also need to be open about it and take the L, so to speak. David Guzik says this, I think it's good. He says, people should be able to see what is good and what is not based on our conduct. They should be able to read the Bible, see what church is all about just by looking at your life and how you live. But know this, even as much, and you know this, I don't know, you know, we all know this. Even as much as you try and be nice and friendly and peaceable to other people, sometimes they just don't want it. They just want to fight you tooth and nail for whatever reason. Now, there's a Chuck Smith kids book about Noah's Ark and said the people just love to fight, right? In the days of the Ark. People just love to fight. That's why peace deals fail. People love to fight, but you can only do your part. That's what the Bible says. Do as much as possible with you. If you've got all your own bases covered with you and the Lord and what Scripture says, that's all you got to do. There's nothing else you can do as much as depends on you. And sometimes all you can do is love them from a distance. You get too close and they keep biting over and over and over. You got to say, okay, nothing else I can do about this, but sit back and pray and I'm here and I'm ready and I hope that we can have a relationship, but I can't. I want to, but you don't want to, so I can't. And that peace means we will forgive them. We will see them rightly, still as loved by God. But it doesn't always mean reconciliation until both sides can be with the same mind. So your renewed mind should remember this. Is your mind renewed? God is your defense. You don't need to defend yourself. Right? Sometimes if there's a misunderstanding, you need to speak clearly, make sure there's clear communication. Don't get me wrong, you just don't go walk around, oh, God's going to clear it up. No, you typed the wrong word in email. Go ahead and write another email. But sincerely, God is your defense, so that means you can do the right thing and let Him sort it out. Now, if you had a court case, would you rather the best lawyer ever, like Johnny Cochran or somebody, defend you, or yourself? I think we'd all pick the hotshot lawyer who has every win in the book, right? So why do we act differently when it comes to the things of God? Why do we not let God defend us when we know we're doing the right thing? Sometimes, again, there can be nuance for the situation, but sincerely, I think sometimes a sign of weak argument is when we defend ourselves too much. And a sure sign of guilt is sometimes going on a PR campaign. And we know it. We see all the companies. They spill a bunch of oil in Alaska, then they have this huge PR. Come on. You're just trying to clean up the mess of your business, not the mess in the ocean. But know this, the truth will always come out. You just keep doing the right thing. God defend me, be my defense. Might take years. David, look how long David was out away from being king when he was anointed. It'll come out. And so how do we overcome evil as we close here? How do we overcome evil? It is always, always, guys, with good. There's never a time to use evil to overcome evil. That doesn't even make sense when you say it out loud, right? Oh, it's just adding more evil. A game of rock, paper, scissors. Good always beats evil. And know this, it's going to look like evil's winning. I mean, it kind of looks like evil's winning right now in the world. Every day that goes by, oh, evil's winning a little bit more, something else. No one else is getting arrested for this. This riot is happening. But know this, that evil is already lost. Renew your mind. Go back to the cross. Realize that evil lost that day on the cross. It doesn't look like it. It's having its heyday, but it's lost. It's that last death throw of like the chicken with its head cut off. And so you and I, believer, have a responsibility in the body of Christ to do the right thing, to say the right thing, and to live the right thing. It's been said for evil to, what is it? Evil to get away with it? Good men do nothing? Is that what it was? I'm butchering it. But James 14 says, to him who knows the good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And as we close, I think it's kind of sad and yet amazing on some hand, you know, how much of the church seems to operate without any of this, without any humility, without any esteeming of others, without any working together, with putting other people, oh, they're just a foot. They don't have the gifts I have. They don't have the gifts our, you know, you can look at another denomination and go, yeah, they've got that wrong. And maybe they, you know, they only sing hymns, but look at all this that they do, right? And nothing wrong with hymns, but I'm just trying to make a picture. We look at each other, go, oh no, God can't use that. He is, maybe he is. How about we look on and learn from it a little bit? And go, wow, look at how much faith they have, how much they give, how much they evangelize. Maybe we should do more of that if we really are more spiritual. And how much the church is caught up in its own politics, defending itself, protecting people that shouldn't be protected to save a name, to save face. And I think we'd all be much more successful spiritually if we just simply had the same mind toward one another. John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. That's the goal, guys, to glorify the Father. Nothing else. We're here having the same mind, worshiping together. Why? Ultimately, to what? Glorify the Father, to glorify Jesus, to lift him up. That's why we're here. If we're here for anything else, I mean, the bagels were right, but like, we're here to glorify Jesus together. But how is that done? Like we read last week, a new heart, a changed mind, which should be the same mind, and our gifts that are gassed by grace, right? Not our righteousness, but Jesus' righteousness. Oh, it's your grace, God. Remember, because at the end of the day, it's his mind, it's his spirit. We just get to be his body. Amen? Amen. So God, thank you for your word and truth. Thank you for making us your own at the cross and bringing us into each other's lives for whatever that is, for a weekend, a day, a week, 6 years, all life, whatever it is. Help us love each other, be of the same mind toward each other and to other believers we meet along the way. God, use us, God, guide us, Lord. Help us to lay aside any wickedness, to abhor evil, to cling to good even today. Bless your people, I pray. Bless everyone in here immensely with whatever they need. God, we know that you have it. And let us exercise our faith. God, we thank you, God, for this. Thank you for your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, beloved of God, may he keep you and his face shine upon you today. There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our souls.
troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until